So we have some young individuals who go to school, and we've also, over our time, have gone to school. Maybe some of us still are, depending on what we're trying to accomplish in life. But my question for you individuals who are going to school now, right? And also we should put our thinking caps on as individuals of when we went to school. Why did we go to school? And why are you going to school today? You know, you can go to, I remember sometimes I wasn't always the best student. You know, but when you go to school, you're supposed to go to learn, right? Your parents are sending you to school to learn, to grow, so you can accomplish something in your life, to be able to take what you're learning and put that into practice. Now, we also know that certain things being taught today aren't accurate, and we have to be careful what we hear, what we do apply. But we go, and you kids and us as well, you know, we had to discern, you know. And sometimes a teacher, sometimes you had really good teachers and sometimes not so much. Some teachers were really dedicated to, you know, giving of themselves to help the students. I had some cases with my children, we had to take them out of school. And I don't know the whole story of everything, but, you know, just because a child is not acting right doesn't mean you really show anger and show physical abuse. There's got to be patience there. But we are supposed to go to school to learn, to be good students. We also see today that when people go to school, they don't go there for the right reasons. Some people go there and they're just, you know, lollygagging. Maybe they're taking guns to school. They got some places you go to in the cities, they have... Or you have to pass through a metal detector. They have to sometimes do searches because you may be having things on you that you shouldn't have on you at all. You're going to school for the wrong reason. And so I ask the same question today. Why do we come to church? Why do we come to services? I think in the sermonette we heard that. And I want to, you know, expand on that today. And it's a good question for us. Why are we coming to services? You know, we too should be coming to learn, to really drink in God's word and come to maturity. We should be perfect in the understanding of God and knowing what to put into our lives and what not to put into our lives. We should know. We should come to that completeness in our life. And yes, it is a process to get there, and we're going to talk about that today. I titled the message, Growing Up into Christ. You know, God requires us to grow up into Him. We don't just get called and think we know everything, right? That's not coming to services to learn. That's coming to the service to say, I know everything already. I use the verse, and we're going to come to it a little bit later in the message, towards the end of the message, but Ephesians 4:15, all right? We'll come back to that. But the SPS is, what does it mean to grow up into Christ? Because this scripture says, but, so there's something before the scripture, but it says, but speaking the truth in love. So the teacher, the instructors, the minister needs to be speaking the truth in love, so that we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So it is for us to be aware that the truth is being spoken. And we need to know if the truth is being spoken. You know, there's that fine line, because sometimes The truth is being spoken, but we have individuals that say, well, I understand it a different way. They don't ask questions, and this is the way it is, and that's how it is. And they're going down the wrong path in their life. And then there are times where sometimes the truth isn't being spoken. And how many times, you know, we worldwide said you don't have to keep the law anymore? Or what we heard in the announcements with the question is, oh, what do you think about that? What do you think about Sunday? We should know. And that's why we come to services, to learn and to follow instruction, as we heard in the opening prayer as well. So God wants us to be like Him. He's a loving God. He's a loving God who cares for us. Just like you love your children and care for them. God wants us to grow up to be like Him, and we should be teaching our children to emulate us so they can become like us if we ourselves are on the right path. We know in today's society, it is crazy out there. Okay, but we have the basic foundation. We have to know what is required of us. And we need to know what we need to do, what God expects of us. Let's turn over to John chapter 14 as we look at this. What does it mean to grow up into Christ? And it's a huge topic. That's what we come and do every Sabbath. But I want to break it down into a foundation for us that we must have to be able to grow to a greater spiritual level. John chapter 14, Christ here is talking, and he's preaching, and let's pick it up in verse 15. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, so he's teaching me, if you love me, if you know who I am, you know what I'm about. Keep my commandments. And so this is a process, right? People had to know that this was Christ, that he was the Son of God, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. Oh, how I love your law. So in other words, if you love me, we are going to seek to live by every word of God. We're going to grow up into Christ. We're coming to learn. And now this is before you receive the Holy Spirit inside you. If you love me, keep my commandments. So Christ is saying there has to be fruit. I'm calling you. I'm working with you. And if you love me, hear my words and live by them. Learn from me. And then he says, if we continue in this process, but if we come and we're, no, I'm not here to learn. I have my own ideas, my own agenda. I'm not going to follow these words. We don't know everything. We have to learn. But if we have that attitude and it's like, no, I'm going to pick and choose. It doesn't work. But if we heed his words and we continue to grow in them, he says, I will pray to the Father, and he will give you another helper. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is working with you now, helping you, but I'm going to pray for you that my Father gives you his Spirit in you, where he and me, as we'll read a little bit further on, that we're going to abide in you. We're going to live in you. That he may abide with you forever. As long as we continue to hear God's word and to move forward with that. Yes, we sin. We make mistakes. We'll talk about that here in a little bit. But that's a part of the process. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth he's talking about. It's going to be the Spirit of truth. Whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it. So in other words, they're either not being called or they're not responding to it. They don't see God's word. They don't see it as important. They're not there to learn. They're going on with their own lives. They're part of the world, and they're confused. Turned over to a debased mind, and we see what's going on in society. The hypocrisy. You do this, but I don't have to do that. You know. But we still, as we heard in the announcements and as we've talked about, we still follow the law of the land, as we're told in Scripture, Romans chapter 13. And we have to be able to discern between right and wrong. We learn that. God guides us and he leads us to that. But you know it. You know the power of God because you're responding to God. For it dwells with you. It's working with you. And it will be in you when that time comes for it to be in you. It will not leave you orphans. In other words, you're going to have a father. And you can look through Scripture that God the Father is called the Father, and Jesus Christ is also called a Father. Jesus Christ is head of the church. So they're not going to leave us orphans. They're going to be there as loving spirit beings who are going to watch over us. I will come to you. Verse 19, a little while and the world will see me no more. So in other words, physically, Christ was going to be crucified and eventually he was going to go up to where he was before at the sitting next to God on his throne. But you will see me. I'm not going to be here physically, but you will see me. Talk about that in a little bit too. Because I live, you will also live. At that day, verse 20, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So we will know that God is working in us. He is leading us. We will know. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So there it is. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So as God leads us, as we come to learn and to grow and to fully surrender to him and have a contrite spirit, I mean we're willing to change instead of willing to hold on to our thoughts and our ideas, then they work with us. And verse 22, Judas says, not Iscariot, but he said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How? And then verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, right, if we love God, we're going to follow his instruction. He will keep my word, and my Father will love him. It's not rocket scientist. I mean, sometimes we look at the Bible, it's like, I need to find out when Christ is going to return. I need to find out, you know, what's going to happen in the end time. I need to find out, you know, certain things that we don't know, right? And we come, or I see things this way, or I see God's planet as, oh, not being round. You know, we got so many different philosophies and ideas, all right? Or I am being called by God to give you guys knowledge and instruction. Someone who's not. You know, we see that. We see that in school. We go to school. We see that they don't want to listen to the teacher. They know, right? And they have a haughty attitude. Presumptuous attitude, and that can also be amongst us. Shouldn't be us, shouldn't be. But we need to fully surrender to God. We haven't been born into the body of Christ with instinct, like animals. We can reason, we'll talk about that here in just a little bit, for our foundation. Verse 24, he who does not love me does not keep my words. They're not going to listen, not going to surrender. They didn't come to learn. They already are fixed. and their own understanding. And the word which you hear is not mine, but my Father who sent me. So Jesus Christ is saying, this is what I'm bringing to you. I'm bringing you the gospel message, the good news. It is good news. It is fantastic news. So with that, I have 4 points regarding what does it mean to grow up into Christ, as we're going to come back to Ephesians chapter 4 in closing. But point number one is, Christ is talking here about this connection, this home. Where is this home, this connection that they reside in? They're talking about us as a physical being, but how does that work? I mean, we've heard it in the sermonette, you've heard it in my introduction, but the home is who we are. It's our core. It's our heart. The heart is the core. It's not the heart doesn't think, okay? And I'll show you that here in just a minute. But what Christ is saying is, what kind of student are you? Are you here to hear my words? This is what Christ was talking about. He who hears my words, I'm bringing these from the Father. And I'm going to suffer a very cruel death by bringing you these words. Very important words that Satan doesn't want us to hear. And if he doesn't want us to hear the words of Christ, what do you think he's doing to us today? He's doing everything in his power to get us to not hear God's words. But we know God is more powerful than Satan. So it's the core. It's like a family home. Like you have a home, right? Wherever that home is, okay? Where it moves, that home moves. Your family moving around. Where it's not just the house. It's the home where you are about. You're with your family. You're there. You're loving. You're teaching. You're growing together. You suffer together. You cry together. You have joys together. You learn. And we teach our children, right? We are together, a family. Satan wants to disrupt that family. It should be a family of love. And sometimes we have to tell our children no. And that is, we do that in love. And we teach them why. God leads us to understand his word. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. As we're on this point where this home is, this connection that they reside in. Hebrews chapter 8, you know, God leads us to understand his word. You know, that is why we study his word, and then we want to put it into practice. That's why we should be coming to services. Now, Israel, modern Israel, where Jesus Christ, you know, God the Father, bringing Israel out of sin, okay? But they didn't have a core. They didn't have the heart to really obey God, is what it tells us here in Hebrews chapter 8. Let's start in verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them doesn't mean that that first covenant had fault. The fault was right here. It was with the people. Because finding fault with the people, them. He says, behold, the days are coming, a future time, which we are in now, and have been in, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, and that will be offered to all people. A new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. They didn't have the desire. Some did, a few did, and those that did humbled themselves and were willing to change as God worked with them. But we see Israel, that's not what they did. Verse 10, For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts. He's going to put it in the core of who they are so they can internalize it. I will be their God and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me. God's going to give them an opportunity. From the least of them to the greatest, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. So the Bible uses this heart as a metaphor. Okay, let's look at that. It looks at it as a metaphor to the core of who we are. Are we going to obey God or not obey God? I have a choice. Yes or no. There's four ways. When you look to the Bible and you look at this metaphor of the heart, okay? It's the will. And we can turn over to, I've got these in my notes. I'm just going to read them to you, so I'm not going to turn over there to them, but you can jot it down. It's the will, our will, right? Where we make decisions. The heart, where we make decisions. It's the will. Let me give you an example. Exodus 35, verse 5 says, here's the instruction. Take from among you an offering to the Lord, whoever is of a willing heart. Oh, my heart? Okay, is not making that decision, but it's talking about whoever has the willing desire to do so. Do you have the will? Okay, it's who I am. Am I going to obey God? Am I not going to obey God? Here, take from among you an offering to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as an offering to the Lord, gold, silver, and bronze. Okay, so the will. Second, it's the intellect. Where we make decisions. We think and make a decision. And I have the scripture of John chapter 12, verse 40, and where it says, Jesus Christ, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, in other words, whether they should reason, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. So it's an intellect. And God sometimes, you know, blinds people because he knows that, well, they're not going to obey. So they get turned over to a debased mind. Also, the heart in Scripture talks about our passions and emotions. In other words, what we seek and what we desire. Are we seeking to obey God or not seeking to obey God? It's who we are, the core. John 14, verse 1, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. So in your reasoning and your thinking, don't be troubled. You don't have to be troubled. Your heart, don't have that type of heart. Don't have that type of reasoning. And then the fourth one is the conscience. How we internalize things to make a decision. And I have Acts 2, verse 37, where... Well, let me just read it. Now, when they heard this, Peter is giving his sermon on Pentecost. He's telling them, you killed Christ. So he's telling them what they've done and that they need to change. So now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart that, oh, we did something. So when we come to services, when we hear that we need to change, you know, what do? When our children go to school, are they going to be stubborn and not grow and change? Or are they going to learn, have the will, have the heart, have the core to grow in knowledge, right? They're cut to the heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles and men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? So it's the conscience. So when you go through the Bible and in almost all the cases, the metaphor for heart is talking about the core. It can be rendered in either of these four categories. So the core is where God is fashioning us, where he's dwelling with us. and we keep responding to him, they keep dwelling with us. When we choose to neglect through the Holy Spirit what they're leading us to do, which we'll talk about here in just a minute, when we neglect that, eventually we're kicking them out of our home. And we have many warnings of that, where Satan wants us not to allow God to be living in us. Two, in regards to God making his home with us and what does it mean to grow up into Christ, point number two is we need a foundation. You have to have a foundation. Yes, you know, you're called by God, John 6:44. No one could come to me unless God draws us into that drawing. You know, it's an exciting calling. But it's also, we have to overcome the pulls of our nature, the pulls of the world, the pulls of Satan. And we have to have God in our lives to help us to overcome. So with that foundation, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. And this is a foundation that we all must have. All right? This is elementary. This is a must. And Paul, the writer here, if this is Paul writing, he's saying, you know what? I can't keep telling you this over and over and over. You must get it. I mean, I'll do it if God permits, if it's a true repentance and you're coming for that. But sometimes people keep coming back to this over and over and they can't get it because they're not being called or they're not responding to God. They can't get over and through to have this foundation. Let's turn Hebrews chapter 6. It says, therefore, chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, that's, you know, these things that we must have, let us go on to perfection. So you have to have this foundation to be able to know the will of God, what he wants in our lives. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of the doctrines of baptism and of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. I mean, we'll move forward, you know, God willing. But what did I just read? This is something that we all must have and understand as a foundation before we can go on to perfection. Let's review it real quick. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. We know that we sin. And we know that we need a Savior to forgive us of our sins. It's something that we don't desire to do, but we do it. And we don't like it when we do it. And we're willing to go to our brother or sister to say we're sorry. If our brother and sister keep wanting to beat us and beat us and beat us, well, we need to get away from them. But we need to love them, hate the sin, work on ourselves, and ask for forgiveness of sin to move forward. That's what it's talking about. That is foundational, is what it's talking about. I can give you a number of different scriptures. I'll just give you one. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2, here it says, and faith towards God. Well, you can go to Hebrews chapter 11, look at the faith chapter, faith towards God. These people were faithful. They heard his word and they did what he said. That is foundational if we're to move on to perfection. 3, the doctrine of baptisms. I put down Ephesians 5:26. We need to be washed from dead works. We need to be washed and cleansed through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own. We must be cleansed, right? That's foundational. 4, the laying on of hands. 2 Corinthians 4:16 is one scripture you could refer to. We're renewed daily by his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's working in us. It leads us. We'll talk about that here in just a minute. And well, let's let me read for 2 Corinthians 4:16. It says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." And we know that. We must know that. We must be living that. The resurrection of the dead. Well, we look forward to the resurrection. We understand there's going to be a resurrection. We know that. And there's a number of scriptures. Job talks about that in Job 14:14. Paul talks about that. It's talked about through scripture. And then also, 6, the end of eternal judgment. You know, I put down 1 Peter 4:17. We must know that we need to obey God. All right? Judgment for us is now, and we know what will happen if we don't obey God. Eternal death. If we've been given this gift, this understanding, God's been living in us, or if we're even going to reject him, say, I don't want him living in me, and I know he's right, and I don't care, well, what about the beast and the false prophet? They never had God's Holy Spirit. They're thrown in the lake of fire. They refuse God. They refuse to hear his words. So, those are the things that's foundational for us that we must be implementing in our lives. That we have to understand, that we have to know, that we have to be implying. Or we can't move on to perfection. Or we can't understand why we're wearing these masks. Or anything else. We can see, you know, I talked about earlier about, you know, you got different mayors and different governments and different rules that they're implementing and, you know, the hypocrisy. And it doesn't make sense for some of the things that they are doing. But you know what? We wear the masks. And they have been tests done that, you know, masks can stop the spreading of the germs. But, you know, it's more than just the mask. It's washing the hands, you know, and it's you touch your ears and you touch your eyes and you're moving around and you're touching things. You know, there's germs all over the place. Maybe the mask will help and maybe it won't. But you know what? We wear them because we're told to. And we wear them because some people are fearful and we want to do it out of respect. We follow the law of the land. We don't need to be picking at individuals, well, you're saying this, but you're not doing it, so I'm not going to do this. No, we don't do that. We don't. If we have the foundation of these principles, we'll grow an understanding of all things. Now, masks are just something that we're going through right now. How would you like to be living in the first century church where persecution came, and we know it's going to happen in the future. It still happens here and there, but to the point where the government is coming after you to kill you. The church was persecuted. They had to flee. They had to leave everything they had and run to caves. Some were sawn in two. Some saw their children being murdered in front of them. You, they were told, don't follow the way. Don't follow this way of Christ. Wearing a mask is nothing. And showing faithfulness to God and us following the law of the land. And also, I'm not sure if Mr. Tuck mentioned it in his announcement, in his letter that he addressed, we pray for the leaders, so that we can have peace. All right? It's important. God says, pray for the leaders so that we can have peace, to be able to preach the gospel, to be able to live in a peaceful life. All right? So these are things that we understand and we grow in. Okay? But we come to that maturity in our lives that, you know, we are like God. We have the same mindset. We'll do whatever he asks us to do. We come to that understanding. We know his will, and we're seeking it every day in our lives to implement it in our lives to be like God the Father, and Jesus Christ. Well, let's go to point three. What does it mean to grow up into Christ and to be able to have God the Father and Jesus Christ living in us? Is that foundation, right? So let's go back here, Hebrews. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, which these are a must, let us go on to perfection. So he's saying you understand these principles, they're foundational, and now we move on to perfection. We grow. We're coming to school to learn. We're not coming to school with different ideas and thoughts to not learn and to cause disruption. We come to learn. We come to learn. So three is to grow to perfection. And as Mr. Resentis brought out, talking about a loving father, the question for us is, do we want a loving father in our home? Do we want a loving father living in us? Or do we want Satan living in us? For to move to perfection, Hebrews 11. Since we're in Hebrews 11, let's go. This is, I mentioned it in a sermon a couple weeks ago. Mr. Scriber mentioned it recently as well. But Hebrews, you know, let's just get the foundation of Hebrews 11, verse 6. Okay? Because sometimes people say, oh, all I got to do is believe. Well, let's just read this. Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I was listening to Kathy Lee Gifford. She was on the news. Regis Philbin, who recently passed or died. They were talking about God and what do we do? Where do we go? Regis was saying. She was talking about him. Where do we go after we die? What happens? And so she was talking about her philosophy of what happens and how she lives her life today. She says, I'm not religious, but God is always in my life. I always think about him. He's always there. And she talks about Christmas. She talks about all these different things. And she talks about her husband going to heaven, okay? But that's just a philosophy. So it's you don't just believe that he's a rewarder to those who diligently seek him. What does that mean? Well, I'm diligently seeking him. I seek him every single day. I think about him. I talk about him. What does that mean? Let's turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9. This reward here, when it says that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, it's primary that the reward is primary that we will find God and know him. It's over here in Jeremiah. It's getting to know God as a loving father. As God calls us and as we respond, this is primary here, the reward. The reward is that we will get to know him in our lives, find him. And what does Jeremiah say over here in Jeremiah chapter 9? Jeremiah chapter 9, let's start in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, is what we're being told here by the prophet Jeremiah, that he understands and knows me. Jeremiah is being led by God, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord exercising loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Now you can jot this scripture down. John chapter 17, verse 3 says, eternal life is to know God the Father and Jesus Christ. To know them. What have we been talking about here? Well, since we're in Jeremiah, let's go forward to Jeremiah 17. All right. Now, we've been talking about the heart, related it to the core of who we are. And Christ is saying, hear my words, overcome yourself, overcome the world, overcome Satan, overcome all that, and seek me. Can't do it on our own. Jeremiah tells that over here in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. We've read this many times. The heart is deceitful above all things. The core of who we are is deceitful. We go to school to learn. We don't know anything. We come to church to learn, to understand the foundation of what we believe and implement into our lives, and understand that our core is deceitful, that we need God's Holy Spirit to lead us to change. It says, and it's desperately wicked, our core. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I search the core. You know, when you had an animal sacrifice being brought to God, it had to be without blemish, had to be a certain way, had to be a certain type of animal, a clean animal, right? But you know what? When they cut it open, if it had any type of disease in it, it was rejected. Any type of worms in it was rejected. It's not just the outside, it's the inside as well. I test the mind. God says, I'm testing it. I'm working with it. Even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing. So we have a choice. To either obey God, change our core, or to keep the core that we got. You know, let's look at an example. I think this fits in. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Because you get times where we don't follow the foundation, the elementary principles. Let me give you an example of that. All right. Those of the body of Christ and continue to want to be of the body of the Christ will learn from the examples and grow. And there are those that will decide to let winds of doctrine carry them about and to follow that. All right. We, as a body of Christ, as we have the foundation laid before us, we need to be able to discern between right and wrong. The Holy Spirit helps us to be able to discern between right and wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Here Paul is talking to the brethren. He says, he's actually correcting them. And I'll tie this in with us. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but I had to speak to you as carnal, because you were acting carnally. As to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, but until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, because you're carnal. For you are still carnal, he says. For where there are envy, where there's envy, you're envying someone else. I'd rather they got that, I want that. There's strife, you're arguing. And divisions among you, are you not carnal? And behaving like mere men. For when one says, I am Paul, and another, I am Apollos, you are carnal. In other words, he's saying, I'm for Mr. Tuck. And some are saying, I'm for Mr. Scriber. Some are saying, I'm for Mr. McKean. All right? They're following a man over looking at the man who's teaching God's word. Here, He's saying, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed. So they were looking at men who were obeying God, who were teaching them God's ways, and they were, I like this person, or I like this person. And they were saying, well, they were favoring. And it became to the point that, no, I'm not going to listen to that man. I want to listen to that man. They weren't there to listen to hear God's word, God's instruction. They were there because of the man. I planted, Paul's saying, Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. God gives the increase. It's not me. If I come up here and I'm not living to God, I could maybe have the gift of prophecy, maybe to teach, but am I really living it? Because without love, it's nothing. Some people can just teach it. They're a hireling or, you know, who are we? So then, neither is he who plants as anything. I'm not nothing. Mr. Tuck knows that he can't do anything without God. Mr. Scriber, Mr. McKeon, you know. Do we stay that way? Could we drift? You should be able to see that if we do. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one. And each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. That's what he's saying. You are God's field. God is working with you. He wants his field to produce fruit. You are God's building. You are structured to know God's word and to hold it up. You live by it. According to the grace of God which was given to you. God's favor. He reveals his truth to us through his Holy Spirit and through those men who speak to us. All to the foundation of the prophets, the apostles that we follow. They heard the word from Christ. They taught it, and we learn from them through the Holy Spirit, from God, and we teach as we've been taught, God's word. We don't drift. We have to be alert. But it says, continuing verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder. A wise master builder. If we're hearing God's word, we're a wise master builder. Build these tall skyscrapers or whatever, right? You can build it. We can do anything to God's desire if we allow him as our master builder. He says, I've laid the foundation. I mean, I'm teaching God's word and another builds on it. All right, that's what he's saying. Okay, Paul, Apollos, you know, we are each. Oh, so Mr. Tuck comes and he speaks and it's like gives a great sermon. Monty Knutson comes and maybe not so great. Or it's there, but it's like it hits us differently. God is building on that. God gives the increase through his teachers as well. And we have to know who his teachers are by hearing the word of God. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ. We build, we grow in Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious metals, wood, hay, straw, I mean, some of that you can throw fire to and it doesn't perish. Some things you throw fire to, straw, hay, wood, it'll burn up. Each one's work will be clear, for the day will declare it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. We understand this. We're all judged. If anyone's work which has been built on it endures, and falls down, gets up, continues on, right? He will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We're all tested. We're all tested. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? We need to understand that and know that is what he's saying. And that is the Spirit of God dwells in you. They're making their home with us. We'll be led. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? Which temple are we? We are to grow to perfection. Now, we should be able to see, and so when we see that we've got, you know, arguing and fighting in services or in church amongst maybe members or even the ministry, what is godly? When we have divisions and we're involved in that, we're carnal. We should see it. We have our own in the United Church of God. And just because our last division that we've had doesn't mean we count them out, but we look at it as being carnal. And hopefully when we are carnal, what temple are we? Are we going to come back and repent and go back to the foundation, fundamental, the elementary principles, and move and grow on to perfection? Satan doesn't want us to do that. Satan wants God the Father and Jesus Christ to leave us so we become confused and not understand and know, well, which way do I go? What do I do? Well, if we are following this, allowing God to live in us, we will know. Because we have the foundation and we're going on to perfection. Point number four. As we look at our core and why we are here, point number four is to implement Scripture into your life and then use it to grow to perfection. Don't, you know, I think, I can't remember, years ago someone gave a sermon and said, well, I don't like this page, and they ripped it out. And, you know, we don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to pick and choose. If we apply God's word in our lives, and yes, our nature doesn't like to do that. Yes, the world is appealing. Yes, Satan makes sin look, oh, so pleasing for a time. Until you get into it, we have to overcome that. The Holy Spirit tells us to overcome that, and we must fight it. We must fight it. And when we apply God's word in our life, we can go on to perfection. We can grow in understanding what he really wants us to be. We'll see God as a loving father. We won't fear him. We won't fear Christ's return. We are desiring it because we see him as a loving father. We know that if we die, whatever we have to do to give him glory, God will resurrect us. We know that. Because if we deny God, God's going to deny us. That is revealed to us through the Holy Spirit. So are we going to listen to it or not listen to it? What is our core? What is our heart? It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? God shows us that we're wrong, that we need to change. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 real quick as we begin to wrap this up. Romans chapter 8. This is something that is part of our fundamental belief and understanding. Romans chapter 8. What I'm just talking about, we're being led by God's Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 14. For it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, in other words, they are led, they're heeding God the Father and Jesus Christ because they're living in them. These are the sons of God. So you're the son and daughters of God if you're following and living and doing that. For it says in verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear. No, we didn't go back and receive that to fear unless we're going to be carnal. It says, but you received the spirit of adoption, sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our human spirit that we are children of God. And we know the wonderful plan that God has. You know, we are heirs. Like we're heirs of the Holy Spirit. Of what that Holy Spirit, we continue in it, what God is going to give us. He's going to give us eternity. He's going to give us blessings. He's going to give us a rod to rule the nations with Jesus Christ. And if we have something that we cherish and we want to pass down to our children, something to our heir that is precious to us, we want them to be able to use it and cherish it, don't we? Same thing that God wants to do with us and given us his Holy Spirit. You know, sometimes we can go to school. I remember going to school and we were given assignments in school. Read this section of book, right? So the teacher would have us read this section of book, of the book, because she wanted to, he or she wanted to discuss it with us. But I remember it was a race to read through that. Oh, I finished first. Boom, slam the book. What did I get out of it? What did I get out of it? With my younger child, I'll read with him and I'll explain things to him. But sometimes he has a motivation that this is what I'm going to do next. I want to do it. And so, okay, so sometimes I have him read himself and ask him, well, what did you just read? Oh, I don't know. So we go back and reread it and discuss it and we slow down. That's what we need to do. Slow down and reread. Take God's word and say, I'm here. Get on our knees. Do the big four, right? We meditate. We pray. We fast. We study. Mr. Armstrong gave us that example, what he did on his knees. Yeah, it takes a little bit of time. But we have to resist the world. We have to resist our nature. We have to resist Satan, right? Follow the fundamental principles and move on to perfection. So as we read the Word of God, we should be like, you know, Galatians 4 talks about, you know, you're a servant in the house and you're being, you know, administered to eventually grow from stewardship to actually reigning in the house, transitioning from a servant to an heir. Should be like a son or a daughter wanting to emulate their father, just like we want our children to emulate us. We should want to emulate God when we come and read the scriptures. Let's turn over to 2 Peter. I wanted to also get to Ephesians real quick, but 2 Peter. I don't see anyone nodding and trying to fall asleep yet. That's when I know I've been boring, and it's time to wrap this up. So now you know my secret if you want me to stop early. So we'll see what type of core you have. So our desire should be to grow in God's love, to grow in his divine nature, because we don't have it. 2 Peter chapter 1. And here Simon Peter says, 2 Peter 1 verse 1, I'm a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those who have obtained like precious faith with us, how? By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Verse 2, grace or favor and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God. Be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power, in other words, his Holy Spirit, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. That would be partakers of the divine nature, the Holy Spirit of God and Jesus living in us. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, through that divine nature, we're able to escape the corruption that is in the world through our lust, ourselves. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence to your faith. All right, so now he's saying to capitalize and to build on it. I'm here. I'm living in you. Let's capitalize on it. Add to your faith, right? Know and understand that the reward is to know me. And I'm here to help you. But add to that. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness. So these are actions. We're reading it. They're practical, right? And we put them into practical use. And to brotherly kindness, love. So it ultimately ends up to, as we're doing this, the ultimate is to be like God, to be love. God was willing to die for us. He sacrificed himself. And we were sinners. He never sinned. So when people sin against us, we should not even be looking at that. We should still love them. We should sigh and cry for the abominations of this world. Right? We understand that. We grow in that as well. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Okay, I'm going to close with this and then touch on the points real quick. So as we read and study the Bible, what do we do with it? Ephesians chapter 4, starting verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles. All right, so Christ, he is the one. He is the one in authority. So when we listen to other people, not that you can't listen to others, but be careful how far you go. Sometimes, you know, just as clicking the channels and listening to a religious. I was clicking the channels and here was a individual speaking and he was taking scripture out of context. It's like, oh, okay, I'll write that down so I can, you know, show, because what they're teaching isn't right. All right, so, but we got to be careful. We should know the word of God. When we hear it anywhere else, we hear it from up here, you know, we should perk up. Doesn't mean we cause divisions. Come talk to me, come talk to Mr. Tuck, come talk to minister. And sometimes I slip up, all right? And when I do, that's me, all right? This is God's word. It's him. It's not any of us. But he calls. And so some other people like to raise up and say, I'm the pastor. I'm the teacher. I know more. And we see that in the Bible that Paul told Timothy, be careful when people creep in like that. We also have to be careful about who we are and what we do, that we could get off track. But he is the one who gave to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? Why do we have a teacher? Why do we send our kids to school to learn from the teacher? Teacher had learned what they're going to teach the kid. Yep, that's what we want them to learn. It's for equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, of service. God works through the ministry as well to teach. If you don't understand it and see that, you know, please ask questions, but have an attitude of humility and a contrite spirit and look through the scriptures. And if God is working with you, you can come to that understanding. God will give that to you. He'll give the increase. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. We're growing on to perfection, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. We should see it. First hymn we sang today was talking about unity. The body of Christ will seek unity. In the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. So they're going to speak the truth in love through the Holy Spirit, that may grow up. We may grow up. The body can grow up because the pastor, the apostles, evangelists, they're all trying to edify, being moved by God's Holy Spirit to move you with God's Holy Spirit in all things into him, into Christ. What Christ is teaching and nothing else. A lot of the things that people bring up, and it's like they talk about this, and they talk about that, and talk about that. Let's go to Scripture. What does Christ teach? But guess what? You're not following the fundamental principles. Hebrews chapter 6. Not allowing God to work with you, or maybe he's not at all. From whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We grow in a relationship with God through him. That's why we come. That's why we come. Quickly, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their core. And you can continue reading down through that. I have in my notes the rest of the chapter, but I'm going to stop there. So in conclusion, why do we go to school? It's to learn, to grow, and then take that and implement that into our lives and grow further, right? To be able to get a job, get a mate, whatever, have a family. Why do we come to services? To hear the words of God and implement them into our lives as well. So if point number one, or actually point number two, so if we're seeking a foundation of faith to know God, we'll be learning. That was point number two. Point number one was perfecting our faith in love by seeking a godly core, a godly heart. It's for God to make his home with us and to live by every word. And when we fall short, we ask for help. We ask for direction. We know that process because we have that foundation. And then we grow to perfection. That was point number three. And then point number four, we need to study God's word and implement it into our lives by being a good student. In other words, we have that good foundation and we build on that. Going on, right? Going on to perfection, growing in perfection. Why? Because we seek to be like God.